Brethren, if somebody asks you what religion you belong to, how do you answer them? I think most of us would answer by saying that we are Christian. We might elaborate on some of the specific aspects of our beliefs that set us apart from what most people consider Christian. But at the heart of the matter, we are Christians. And by that, I mean that we are followers of Jesus. We recognize that He is God, the Word from the very beginning, and that He came to earth as a human being. He is our foundation and the chief cornerstone upon which everything else we believe should be based. So today, I want to look at one aspect of Jesus that I think has a great deal of meaning for us. Now, Jesus performed many miracles during His life, but today, I want to focus on a miracle that was performed at His death. Let's turn to Matthew 27, and starting in verse 45. Matthew 27, starting in verse 45. We're going to read down to verse 54. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, Mark and Luke have very similar accounts. Notice that there are actually four miracles, or at least when I read through it, I counted four miracles that occurred during, or right before, during, or after his death. First, there was the darkness that came over the whole land. Then, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. After that, there was an earthquake. Finally, people were resurrected. Now, all of these miracles were performed for a specific purpose. They're like a sermon that God gave to give us insight into why Jesus came and died for us. Today, I want to focus specifically on the second, the tearing of the temple curtain. I think first we need to understand what this curtain was and what it represented. Now, prior to the temple, God resided with Israel in the tabernacle. That was the first structure, and God had given instructions for how it was to be built. And if we turn back to Exodus 26, starting in verse 31, get a little bit of insight on this. Exodus 26, starting in verse 31. We'll read down to verse 34. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. Now notice that a curtain was used in the tabernacle to create the most holy place, or the holy of holies, in which the ark of the covenant was kept. We'll read a little bit more about this. If we can turn over to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, starting in verse 2. Or actually, reading verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Now this verse lets us know that only the high priest was permitted to enter this holy place And if you read the rest of chapter 16, you also see that the high priest was only permitted to enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he had to perform specific rituals as directed by God before he entered, and if he didn't, there was a warning that if he didn't follow them properly, he would die. I'm going to drop down and read verses 29 and 30 of that chapter, Leviticus 16. Starting in verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now the purpose of entering the Holy of Holies on that specific day was to make atonement for the entire nation of Israel, to make the nation clean of their sins. And that was the only time any human was permitted to go inside the Holy of Holies. Let's turn over to 1 Kings, starting in verse 6. 1 Kings, starting in chapter 6. We'll read verse 14. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. And if we drop down to verses 19 and 20, it says, and he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. Now Solomon, he built a temple to God, but he used the pattern of the tabernacle to build that temple. And he created the inner sanctuary. It's referred to as the Holy of Holies in other parts of the scripture. Additionally, outside of the Bible, we have the testimony of a man that lived soon after Jesus' death. Now, Josephus was a man who was born 4 years after Jesus' crucifixion. And later in his life, he wrote books, one of which described the temple. And specifically, he, being a contemporary of Herod's temple, which was Solomon's temple sort of rebuilt after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. But he says of Herod's temple, which was the temple that existed during Jesus' time, but the innermost part of the temple of all was 20 cubits. This was also separated from the outer part by a veil. In this, there was nothing at all. It was inaccessible and inviolable, and not to be seen by any, and was called the Holy of Holies. So that was the testimony of a contemporary of Jesus' time, or close to his time. So we can see that by the time of Jesus, the Holy of Holies had a veil. Now, if you read here, there are some interesting things. Solomon's temple actually had doors on them. Now, I read somewhere that it's supposed that Hezekiah gave those away to the Assyrians to try and bribe them to leave them alone. And afterwards, they apparently put up the curtain. And Josephus, in his book, he also elaborated on the curtain. They had a belief, whether it be true or not, that the curtain itself was representative of the cosmos, and that man was separated by God from the cosmos. The red thread being fire, the blue water, I forget what the purple was, and the linen was earth, and the cherubim on it obviously being angels. So that's something that's interesting, but the curtain definitely represented a separation of God from the rest of mankind. Now, the fact that that curtain was torn, it does tell us a lot. If we turn to Hebrews, tells us a great deal about what that actually signified. Now, since we don't live in a society where we went to temple, that isn't the focus of our religion, but to the Jews it was at that time. If we turn to Hebrews 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It said, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing in the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, for which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. We see here that the Holy of Holies and rituals associated with it during the Day of Atonement were a symbol of the cleansing from sin. They were a shadow of something else. If we drop down to verse 11 and keep reading, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Now let's also turn over quickly to Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful." From reading these, we can see that the curtain of the Holy of Holies tearing made clear that the forgiveness of sins was no longer available through the sacrifice of lambs, but was available through the sacrifice of Jesus. It was his blood. He had gone in there once and for all. He had cut that curtain in two. We can also see that the tearing of the temple curtain emphasized that Jesus is our high priest forever and has made the way to eternal life available to us. He went in there once and for all, and he actually made the way for us to be able to go in there as well. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, finally, brethren, after Jesus' death, and because of the forgiveness only made possible through his sacrifice, we are baptized, and we receive the Holy Spirit within us, which is a direct access to God. We can see that the tearing of curtain also represented that no longer is access to God limited to just through a high priest. We go to the Father through Jesus, not a physical high priest, and through the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus and the Father living in us. Just this one miracle can teach us so much about the foundation of our hope and our foundation in Jesus our Lord.